listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you. It's great for us to be together in the presence of God, in the presence of one another, worshiping and with hearts open, ready to hear the word of the Lord for us today. I'm glad that you're here. Thanks, too, to Brian Evans for leading us in prayer and for all of those who are involved, our worship team this morning. Mel, thank you for sharing with us. You've ministered to us, and we're grateful for that. I, too, want to extend the invitation to you Tuesday evening this week, 7 o'clock. If you are interested in the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, we're looking to discern the heart of God on this matter. Does God want us to launch this here? We need to know who are willing to help shoulder the load if that is God's will for us. So if that's of interest to you, if you have questions, if you might be able to help us in that discernment, we certainly would appreciate seeing you Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here. I do want to take a moment just to celebrate what happened yesterday in our annual general meeting. It was a good time for us to be together. I know that's a hard thing to believe about a business meeting, but it was. And it's something that has been tremendously encouraging. I just want to say thank you to all of those who have served in a beautiful, selfless way this past year. There are a number who have come now to the end of their term, and we just want to say to you, can't name all of the names, but just want to say to you how grateful we are for all that you do, and for all, as a matter of fact, we've reported on pretty much all of our ministries in the life of our church, from the youngest through to the oldest here, and just want to say thank you to you, and that we're praying God's blessing on you as you move forward from here. So thanks for that. I also want to say thanks to those of you who are taking up maybe renewed roles amongst us or new again in some of these places of leadership and ministry. We're counting on you. We need you. This is our service to the Lord as we serve one another. And the only way that the testimony to Christ can go forward here is by your participation in these ways. So we really are grateful for you. And God bless you as you move forward with ministry this new year. I also want to say thank you for giving. We don't talk a lot about finances here in the life of our church. Our culture is pretty reticent to talk about finances, and we don't want to offend. But we do know that the Lord is Lord of our finances as He's Lord of everything else. And we have a responsibility and accountability to Him. We were in a place that was a little bit scary late last year when we didn't know if we were going to be able to meet our expenses last year. And we prayed about that. We didn't actually say much publicly. But you have responded. And we have gone well beyond our expenses. We've covered our expenses and then more. And in fact, the number is, I think we were told that the givings amount this past year to our regular budget is the second largest ever in our history. So we want to say thank you to God and thank you to you. And just acknowledge your faithfulness and to say, please continue to be faithful. Please continue to support the work of the Lord. No one else is going to do what God has called us to do here. And this is an absolutely critical service to Christ. So thank you for your giving and thank you for your goodness. I think those things are worthy of celebrating, aren't they? Let's. Let me also congratulate you for making it through last week, last Sunday morning's sermon. I think that says something pretty special about our people here. It took a lot of effort, not to mention a lot of grace, so thank you for that. And we're going to move forward today looking at these, can I call them, bold, brash statements from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Bold and brash because they fly in the face of cultural norms. They do not reflect the reality that's out there in our cultural identity currently today. These really present a whole different vision of life, and that's why it's critical for us and to apply ourselves to them in a really detailed way, actually really, really wrestling with the vision of life that God has given us in the Word of God. We last week looked at some of those often overlooked features of the description of the 6 days of creation, and I believe we were able to see the teaching of that passage more clearly and take note of the connection, the many connections of that passage with the rest of the Bible. And a number of you, really quite a number of you, have come to me and said how helpful that was, how much you appreciated that, how glad you were for that teaching, and how your eyes are open to see things that you hadn't seen before. And I want you to know there's more to come still. As we look at scriptures in this way, and as we really mine deeply into them, some of it's going to come out over the next few weeks, and so I'm encouraging you to be here, to take that in, to wrestle with that in your mind and in your heart. This portion of the Bible is so rich, and it does set the context for our life today. So you remember last week what we did. You remember our pre-sermon stretches, don't you? A little bit. You remember that? We started off stretching that the story tells us there was nothing. It was formless and empty, but God spoke. And there's such an emphasis in that passage about God speaking, not wrestling with other forces, not threatened in any way, but God simply speaks and it is done. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And then he separates the light from the darkness. God in his work separates the light from the darkness. And then he names it. The darkness, the light he calls day, and the darkness he calls night. And all the way through, we see that happening in that passage. God makes room, and then he fills that space with those who populate that space. And we see that same work in many of the great stories of the Bible. God separating the waters so Israel can pass through on dry land, and then the waters collapsing again in judgment on the Egyptian armies as they seek to rival God's rule in Israel. And throughout, even today we read Psalm 8. I hope you took note of that. Psalm 8 that rehearses these things. The greatness of God in setting the heavens in place, the sun and the moon and the stars and all of those things, recognizing the order God has put in place. And then to celebrate the pinnacle of creation, humankind, that God has made us, and especially made us in his image. This text celebrates God as the Almighty Creator, and I can't stress to you, I can't find words to stress how important it is that this text, in striking contrast to anything else we have in ancient literature, this text speaks about the sovereignty of God, that God does as he pleases. He has no rival. There is none to compare with him. It is God and God alone, and then God creates. And that sets him apart like in such a radical way. It's so hard to get our minds around that because every other explanation we have is about innerworldly forces, and we cannot in those explanations understand the transcendence of God. What we learned last week is that we indwell God's order. We live in the orderly space that God has given us, and when we do, life flourishes. That's where blessing finds its place. That's how we grow into all of the fullness that God has intended for us. But when we provide an opportunity for sin, when we make choices against the rule of God and against the order of God, God allows creation to collapse in again on us, and our world falls apart. So that was good teaching, if I may say so myself. That was doctrinal teaching. That's teaching what the Word of God teaches in order that it might be practical teaching, because it describes how our life flows from the truth of God. It's vital teaching, it really is. And if you missed it, I want to encourage you take the opportunity to listen to that. I don't believe actually the sermon is yet up on our webpage, but it soon will be. I want to encourage you to listen. Those of you who were here last week, would you say so? Is it worth hearing? So I'm glad you said that. So, okay. It's worth going and having a listen. And I do want to encourage you, especially our young people, to go and have a look at that. And really, really give yourself to these things. Something very important that I said last week that we have to have in mind. The Bible is not myth. The Bible is not myth. All the world wants to read the Bible as myth. It's just another story like all of the rest. I have to tell you, the Bible is not like all of those other stories. Yeah, there are many other stories that speak about creation, many other ancient cultures that try to give some account of how things came to be. And there are similarities. We acknowledge there are similarities between the biblical account and those others, but the differences are so enormous. There is no other message like what we get from the Bible. It's telling us something different, new, bold, and brash in the face of all of those others. The Bible is not myth, and it's not to be read as myth. We're reading it as truth. And it sets a vision for us that we could not have any other way. So we need to pay attention to this. Today we're going to talk about these next few verses, still in chapter 1. If you're wondering how to find where we are, first page, chapter 1. Genesis 1. I think it's a great depiction of God's creation of humankind. And with the with the sense of climax of that, that God has done all that he's done in his creative work. But then on the evening of the sixth day, God makes man. Let's read these words from the scriptures. I'd like for you to read them together with me, Genesis 1, 26, and the next couple of verses as we hear the word of the Lord. Would you read with me? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." On the sixth day, God made man. There is a progression through the 6 days of God's creation. Many have noticed that there seems to be a progression from the general, the larger scale things, to the particular, the smaller scale things. But they do make a progression to a climax in God making man. Unlike any other of his creatures, God makes man in his own image. The Jews, in reading these portions of scripture, give these reasons why man was made on the evening of the sixth day. So that he would understand that he did not assist God in the work of creation. And if ever human beings got to the place where they were so proud in their own minds, it could be said to them that a fly was created before they were created. And not only did God create man as the pinnacle of his creation, but he made man male and female in the image of God. This is amazing truth. I don't know how to give description of just how powerful a truth this is because of its striking contrast with every other presentation of the origins of life. The Jews sometimes say that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of the holy blessed God in the form of that Shekinah glory. Do you recall that word, that phrase used in the Old Testament to represent the presence and the glory of God? People had to shield their eyes and shield that glory from them because so great was it that it would overpower them. God has made Adam and Eve in his own image. That's how special you are. That's how special we are. Special beyond all other things in creation. And I think it's absolutely critical for us if we are to walk through our lives according to God's purpose, we need to know how special we are and what it means for us to be those who are in the image of God. I'd like for us to take a little bit of time this morning just to draw out a few of the implications of this truth that the Bible actually gives to us, the implications of the fact that we are made in the image of God. And the first of these implications is this: there's majesty in your veins. Royal blood flows through your veins, and the veins of every human being. We have a royal status. We are, beyond any other description of this, we are the true blue bloods, the true blue bloods, because we're made in God's image. That doesn't mean that we are divine. We do not share in divinity, but we are made in God's image. Imagine this. Some of you are interested in genealogies, and you know all about ancestry.ca, and you know the recent service that they have. You know, the recent service, you can give some DNA sample and they can do DNA testing on you to find out where you come from. Imagine you did that and you found out that you were a descendant of some great king of some time, of some age. Imagine that. I mean, what a revelation that would be. This is more than that. You are made in the image of God. There's some messaging going on here that is incredibly important for us. The creation story tells us that Israel's God is unlike any other God. There is no comparison with this God and other gods. There is no comparison with Israel's God and any other thing. He is beyond all of that. And then those that God has made as his precious loved ones, made in his image, there is none like them. Genesis 1 actually is really contrasting many other ancient Near Eastern accounts of creation when it describes the status of human beings, intentionally telling us how different we are. There is a Babylonian creation story that follows a similar pattern to what we have in the biblical creation story. It's kind of a seven-day pattern, and the same sort of sequence of things that are created are there as well. But there's a striking contrast. In the Babylonian teaching, the Babylonian story of creation, humans are presented as slaves for the gods because the gods actually cannot care for themselves. They're gods, but they really don't know what they're doing. There's not a lot of depth to them sort of in terms of their person, and they don't know how to care for themselves, completely other than the God of all gods, the God of heaven. They don't know how to care for themselves, so they need a population to be slaves for them and to actually provide food for them. That's the story of Babylonian creation, that human beings are right at the very bottom who provide slave labor for the gods so that the gods might actually be fed. The set of verses in Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we are created as the pinnacle of God's creation, to govern all other creatures, animals, birds, and fish. And the point, it's repeated twice in this passage that we are to rule. And we ought not to back away from that term. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But we are set in our place as those who rule as the appointed vice regents of God. By virtue of who we are, our place on the planet is to be those who rule in the name and place of God, and who bring God's blessing and glory to the rest of creation. To be made in the image of God is to be made in this regal manner, with regal status. Genesis 1 presents God as presiding over heaven and earth. He is the king who has taken his throne in heaven and earth, and we are those who are set in our place in order that we might execute out God's will as his vice regents. It means that there's royalty in our blood. That sets a course for us. I want to say that this teaching from this passage is more than just information about who we are. It's a mission. And it's as we receive it as a mission, our place in the world, that so many of our confusions of this time are settled for us. And we see what God has intended for us. There's another implication of this teaching in Scripture, and it's this. It is truly the fact that every human life is sacred. Every life matters. Every human life is sacred. There is an inalienable dignity to human persons, no matter how we might describe them. You see, in the ancient worldview of other descriptions, people were slaves to the gods. They had no dignity. They had no purpose other than that they simply met the needs of the gods. But in the biblical view, we're given a dignity beyond description. People matter, the Bible says to us. People really matter. Each and every person matters. They matter to God and they matter to us. I have to say, by the way, the only alternate vision that there is in the world today that really seems to have any purchase in our society is the vision of naturalistic evolution, isn't it? Really, that's what drives so much of our social agenda and our understanding of how the world works. But I have to tell you, the vision of life that we get when we look at the resources of a kind of a biological, naturalistic, evolutionary account of life, it's horrendous. There is no dignity there. There's no dignity for humankind. There's no purpose. There's no depth of meaning. There's no understanding. There's no value in any of that. It does not compare to the richness and the glory of what God has given us in our own scriptures. Understand this. God says you're valuable. You're meaningful. You are not just the result of some collision of molecules that happens to be a random chance expression of the laws of physics. You are not that. You're created in the image of God. It means dignity. And since all people are in the image of God, all deserve to be treated with dignity. This is a mission for us. You get hold of this vision of life, and it's going to set direction to all of your choices. There are going to be all kinds of practical things that follow from this. It makes a difference about how we view society and how we respond to human needs. It makes a difference about how we see those who are sick, or imprisoned, or bereaved, or those who are stricken with poverty, or those who in some way or other are defenseless and cannot speak up for themselves. And as Christians, we can and should and must seek the shape of society around us, seek to shape it in such ways that human dignity is preserved. Because of the image of God, we must treat the life of every human being as sacred. And so it doesn't matter whether it's what class you're in society, or race, or gender, or religion, or level of functionality. None of those things. God has made us as a whole in His image. It speaks to the sacredness of life. It speaks to the sacredness of life. Of the unborn. Of the diseased. Of the mentally ill. Of the elderly. Of everyone. It speaks to the sacredness of life, which we have no right to end. I'd like you to look at this passage, because here I think it comes out so very clearly in Genesis 9. Every human life is sacred. God's words, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being." Why? "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind." The message is pretty clear. A human being is not to take a human life. For the explicit reason that life is made in the image of God. Human life is made in the image of God, and it is sacred. That rules out abortion. That rules out suicide. It rules out euthanasia. God has made us in His image. It rules out abortion because abortion is taking human life made in the image of God. And I know these are sensitive areas. And I know we struggle with these things. And I know we have our histories related to these things. But the biblical teaching is this: abortion is not a matter of exercising the right to choose. Abortion is murder. It's taking the life of one who's made in the image of God, and it's sacred. There is an order that God has created that is there for the blessing of the rest of creation. And when we indwell that order, we know God's blessing. It's when we violate that order by sinful action that we find our world collapsing in. Suicide. Suicide involves taking a life that God has made in His own image. And God says no. No to suicide. Suicide is a selfish act. Let me be clear about that. Suicide is a selfish act that has unimaginably far-reaching implications for many others, sometimes for generations. The Bible tells us God is the giver of life. He gives and He takes away. Suicide is the taking of one's own life, and it is ungodly because it rejects God's gift of life. No man or woman should presume to take God's authority upon themselves to end his or her own life. I know it's just so close to us, and there's an incredible pain over this. But God's order is God's order. And I know there's pain and struggle and hurt. And to such a desperate place that all you want is just to get away from it, just to get out. But we've been made in God's image. There is a sacredness about our lives. And I tell you that I wish I could say this a little more freely. There is blessing that comes when we live God's way, when we govern our lives according to His direction. There is help for our times of struggle, and God will bring His blessing. And if you're struggling with these things, I acknowledge how painful they are. I acknowledge how helpless you feel. I acknowledge the depth of the negativity of these things, and you do not have to deal with these things on your own. You don't. Never were meant to be. We are meant to walk together in these things. There is help available. God shines His light into the darkest places, and you don't need to be alone. Our nation, our whole nation seems to be confused over these things. Even recently, with regard to euthanasia, we're making decisions that seem to suggest that we have the right to end human life. Euthanasia involves making a judgment that someone's life is no longer worth living, however we might come to that conclusion. But according to Genesis 9, I think it's clear. I think it's absolutely clear. There is no human life that is not worth living, because we've been made in the image of God. And there's a vision for you, and there's a vision for your neighbors and for those who are close to you and for those that we might serve. So I want to say to you, treat yourself. Here's one of the practical implications that comes out of this. Treat yourself with due dignity as one who is made in the image of God. Do not allow whatever other description of what human persons are in this world to define how you see yourself. You're made in the image of God, so love and honor yourself accordingly. This is one of those places where the power of belief shines through in all that we do. These are not things that we can prove. This is a whole grand worldview. This is the way to look at life as God has revealed it to us. It can't be proven. It can only be taken by faith in God's true word, and that's what leads us to blessing. But anyone can see how believing in human dignity as it's taught here in Genesis chapter 1 makes such a difference in life, in how one views and treats one's self. See, messaging does make a difference. And if you believe the message of our secular humanistic society, you're going to believe that really life is somehow contained in its fullness in the expanse of our existence from birth to death. There's nothing further to consider. And it's all about our individual experience. And that's all there is to take into account. It doesn't matter what other people might think or feel in relation to our own inner feeling. And so you just live for you. But if you believe the truth of the Bible, it's going to change your life. It's going to make all the difference. So treat yourself with due dignity. And then it must follow. Treat others with due dignity. We are such an individualistic, self-focused society. We really are. And it defines so much of how we make our decisions politically, maybe even nationally, and also even in our own locale, in our own households. Individualism is a core basic belief in our society, but the Bible does not teach this. The Bible teaches that we're made in the image of God as human beings together. We need to recover the biblical understanding of our true human dignity, and then we need to proclaim it to the world so that the world can see a better way, a way that really does conform to the order that God has established. And by the way, I do want to take, I just cannot avoid saying how the church rarely gets credit for the amazing commitment the church has to social responsibility in our world, throughout history and even now. I don't know of any other force, I'm honest with you here, I do not know of any other force that has such a sense of social responsibility and that has worked so hard for the advance of human dignity as the Church of Jesus Christ. That says something. There's something about those people who are persuaded by this truth that has them make a difference in their world. And I do want to say I'm so grateful for the heart of this church. The heart of this church to be engaged in the sacrificial work that treats others with dignity because they are made in the image of God. Our work in Ghana, our work amongst First Nations peoples, our work amongst orphans in China, before that Malawi and many other places, our work with refugees, our work with people facing issues like crisis pregnancy or poverty, out of work, needing counseling or whatever else it may be, or the gospel work right across the globe. Our church is engaged because we believe in the dignity of human persons. And we can't sit still. And we can't just consume what we have upon ourselves, because we need to treat everyone as those who are made so beautifully in the image of God. Listen, if you think about prison reform like William Wilberforce, he's a Christian believer, his actions measured by his commitment to God's truth. Or you think about the abolition of slavery, or you think about public education for all, you think about higher education, you think about healthcare or democracy or civil rights, or even the advance of science and all of that, these are things that are birthed out of culture based on biblical insights, biblical values. It's because God has given us Genesis 1 that the church is impelled to do all of these things and even establish societies that have formed the foundation for these things. That says something very powerful about the biblical vision of creation. And we are not to give up the fight for biblical principles in our society. We shouldn't give up the fight to the false notion that everyone is an individual and we don't have absolutes, and whatever someone thinks is their truth truly is their truth, and they'll thrive if they simply are free to exercise their own will for their own sake. History has demonstrated repeatedly that societies flourish when God's ways are honest, are honored. Every human life is sacred. Every human life is sacred. And we love our neighborhoods best. We love our nation best when we seek to see God's will and God's way enacted amongst us. There's an implication of powerful truth from this bold and brash word. And here's one other that I want to leave you with. Can I do this? One other. Let me try to do this. I was going to say, let me try to do this quickly, but you know I won't. So just hang in here with me. I want to say this, we are who we are when our own lives point to God. That's what it is to be in the image of God. We are who we are when our lives point to God. Being made in the image of God, that does confer on us dignity, and it does entrust us with responsibility, and it actually gives us capacity to, in some beautiful, mysterious, deep, and penetrating way, reflect the glory of God to the rest of creation, to one another and all the rest. So live as to reflect the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. This is our mission, that the radiance of the transcendent God who is beyond all telling somehow might shine through us. And what a beautiful thing that is, If you want to know something that speaks about human life with nobility, with majesty and wonder, this is it. Let me point a couple of things to you. This is an image that is picked up in Scripture as the story unfolds more and more. And of course, it always consummates in Jesus Christ. It's always Christ who is the fulfillment of all of these things. Our elder brother, our perfect, true human being who sets new life for us. And in this passage, Colossians 1 and verse 15 to 18, I think that's what I have here. Yes, there it is. Notice this, the image of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. That means He is the one who has the foremost place. He is the first to be recognized and honored. He is the one who in the perfect expression is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There's so much, so much rich truth here. And then verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. There it is. Christ is the one who's in the image of God. But then notice this as well. We are to be conformed into the image of just that one. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we all who with unveiled faces, this is again a different passage, 2 Corinthians, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I wish we had time just to meditate upon that, the glory of God in us. But that is who we are. Don't let any other image, magazine image, Hollywood presentation, popular description, don't let anything else tell you who you are, who you ought to be, or how you're going to be measured. You're made in the image of God. We all are. And we all must be treated with that dignity and treat others with that dignity and fill out that mission. Are you living for the glory of God? Are you really living for the glory of God? Let me tell you, I have a friend whose name is Paul Esterbrooks. He's someone who has spent his life in missionary work. He was with an organization called Open Doors with Brother Andrew. Have you heard of that one? Open Doors with Brother Andrew. They're the ones who, in the time of what we used to call the Iron Curtain, smuggling Bibles into those communist countries. So he is one who tells so many stories. And one of the things he's written most or recently is a kind of a reflection he had about a Chinese woman. He says it's the most remarkable report that he's heard from China. He speaks about a Christian lady who was in prison during what the Chinese called the anti-spiritual pollution campaign. Anti-spiritual pollution means trying to rule out Christianity, the pollution of Christianity from their land. In the mid-1980s, she spent her time in prison. She was in prison for the gospel's sake. She spent her time there hand-carving scripture verses in miniature lettering with a sharpened end of a toothbrush in the walls and on the frame of her cot in her cell. She was eventually released, and she later actually met another person who had subsequently spent time in that cell and came to Christ through reading those verses over and over again on the cot. The story I want to share with you is this, that this woman, Auntie May Bo, often stored Bibles from foreign carriers of Bibles in her home when she lived where she lived alone. And one day, the public security police raided her home, and they confiscated all of the Christian materials that they found, confiscated all those Bibles. And later in the day, though, she found a Jesus video that they had missed. So she took the Jesus video and went off to the police station. This is a VHS video. For those of you under 30 years old, a VHS is So she went off to the police station with this video, and she said to the police officer there, "Sir, earlier today your men raided my house and they took all the Bibles that I had stored there. And I understand that they were just doing their job, but after they left, I noticed they missed this videotape. And I know, I need to know from you if this is acceptable material or not. So would you and your staff please check it over for me?" And the police chief said, "Well, okay, come back in a couple of weeks." And then he just sort of dismissed her with a wave of the hand. And Mabel almost skipped out of the door, you know, overjoyed as she went back toward home. She's saying, "Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. How else could I get the Beijing chief of police and his staff to watch the Jesus video?" Isn't that incredible? Auntie Mabel led many people to faith in the Lord all through her long life, and she spent her time discipling them and seeing them grow and mature into full mature Christian believers. She never failed to bear fruit. That's reflecting the glory of God in our lives. That's what we are here for. There is nothing like the fullness of God's purposes to bring blessing and life and vitality and fullness into the lives of others. This is our life. We are who we are in the image of God when our lives point to God. Is that the character of your life? I have to ask myself honestly, is that really what my life amounts to? I so much want that, but I so often work against that. Do our lives reflect the glory of God? Does this church reflect the glory of God? We have a lot of comforts here, and it's easy for us to rest on our laurels and sit in our comforts. But this is not just information. This is a mission. May God use us as his creatures, made in his image, to fill all of creation with the light of the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Let's give thanks to God together. Our Father, how do we say thanks for the dignity that you've placed upon us? How do we come to understand how much you love us, how you have lifted us, and the place that we have with one another in this wonderful, vast, rich, beautiful, majestic creation? Lord, we say thanks. Thank you for loving us. And we ask of you that, Lord, you would use us to fulfill your purposes, and that your blessing, your good order and intention would flow through us. Lord, wherever we are, sometimes in the depths of despair that is indescribable, let your truth strike our hearts. Lord, when our mind is clear and things seem to be going our way and all seems to be right, let us give praise to you because we understand God and God's way in our lives. Lord, make us to be instruments in the hearts and lives of one another. We pray for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen.